First reading is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, and can be found on page 749 of your Pew Bible. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour.
And our second reading can be found on page 1035 of our Pew Bibles, and it's from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. John's disciples told him all about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you see when what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is truth. And we pray that this morning your Holy Spirit will open our minds to understand your truth, but also that you will touch our hearts and our wills so that your truth will shape our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last November, I guess the whole world was shocked by the terrorist attacks in Paris. And you may have seen one of the stories that the press picked up in the aftermath of the attacks was the Archbishop of Canterbury saying that what had happened did make him doubt the presence of God. Of course, some people were predictably outraged at the faithless archbishop. But in fact, what Justin Welby was doing was just in a long line of believers who have struggled with issues connected with their faith. We could go back a generation to the 1960s, to the great Christian writer C.S. Lewis. Lewis wrote agonizingly about the same sort of thing. Lewis was an academic, confirmed bachelor, who relatively late in life met and married Joy Davidman. And in 1960, after 4 happy years of marriage, Joy died of cancer. And in his book, A Grief Observed, Lewis wrote, "Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such terrible things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all, but, so this is what God's really like. Deceive yourself no longer." Lewis's experience, despite that, his great and deep faith, his experience did make him question whether God really is a good God. And in doing that, he was only doing the same sort of thing that you find way back in Psalm 73. Asaph, who wrote that psalm, said, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The unfairness of the world, where bad people seem to go from strength to strength while the good are trodden down and suffer, actually made Asaph doubt that God really was good. I think at some time or another, doubt creeps up on most of us who are disciples of Jesus. Often the reason for it comes down to our expectations. There are real problems when what we are expecting doesn't match up with what someone is offering. And that's a big problem in human relationships, but it is a huge problem in our relationship with the Lord. We expect something of him and it doesn't happen, and we're confused. And the passage from Luke that we're looking at this morning that Rich just read for us, I think here we can see John the Baptist having a problem that seems to be rooted in wrong expectations. And it actually led even John the Baptist into doubt. But hopefully as we look at this, it will help us to see more clearly who Jesus is and actually what it means for us today when as disciples we seem to be walking deep in the darkness. So let's turn together to Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. I said this passage will help us to see more clearly who Jesus is, but first of all, let's focus on the other character central to this passage, John the Baptist. So just to set the scene, John was Jesus' cousin, and his calling was very clear from his birth. Zechariah, his father, gave that great prophecy which we find in Luke 1. We looked at it just before Christmas, and part of it says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." So John was the forerunner. He was the one who prepared the way for the coming Messiah. And still, John was about 30. He lived in the desert, which is so often in the Bible the place where relationships with the Lord are really forged. And then when he was about 30, he began his public ministry, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The crowd began to flock to him. He even had his own band of disciples. In fact, in Luke 3:15, the people were beginning to wonder if John himself was the Messiah. He wasn't, of course. He told them that he was not the Messiah, but the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And then Jesus himself came to be baptized by John at the start of Jesus' public ministry. And it was John who spoke those wonderful words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No wonder that as we heard here, Jesus could say, "I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John." But then John's story goes off in a direction that I guess we just wouldn't expect for such a key servant of God. In John 3, you find that some of John's disciples came to him and told him that Jesus, whom John had himself baptized, was now baptizing people, and the crowds that had flocked to John were now flocking to Jesus. That must have been tough for John, even though he knew that was why he'd come. But worse was to follow. John ended up on the wrong side of Herod, back in Luke 3. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he'd done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. That can't have been what John was expecting. John had been completely faithful to his calling. He'd prepared the way for the Lord Jesus, and now he was thrown into the fortress prison of Machaerus, which was a desperately grim place. It must have caused confusion for John. When you know that you've been faithfully serving God, but all you get is trouble, it does make you doubt. But I think there was another problem for John, maybe even a more serious one. He'd been so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. But was he? I think the problem here is that Jesus wasn't quite doing what John expected the Messiah to do. Just think back to our first reading that Steve read for us, Isaiah's great prophecy of the coming Messiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. That was what the Jews had been looking forward to. The day then when the Messiah would come and all those who had been faithfully waiting for him would be blessed and all the rest would be destroyed. The day of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And when John had been preaching in the desert, we heard this 2 or 3 weeks ago, that's what he majored on. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The day of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But it hadn't happened. The coming of Jesus hadn't destroyed wickedness, as John, languishing in prison, knew only too well. And so, driven to uncertainty, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Is Jesus who he said he was? Well, in reply, Jesus just points out what he'd been doing. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Straight quote from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. Jesus reassured John that he really was the one John had been waiting for. Jesus is the one who fulfills those Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. No one else could do those things. It's actually part of the picture that Luke puts together in his gospel, showing us who Jesus really is. He is the Son of God. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The problem hadn't been who Jesus was. The problem had been with what John was expecting. He'd been expecting the day of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. The big surprise was that when Jesus came, he fulfilled the first part of that. But actually the second part, the day of vengeance of our God, won't be fulfilled until Jesus comes again. John expected the two things to happen at the same time. And when he found himself in prison with evil apparently still triumphing, he just wasn't sure whether Jesus really was who he said he was. And Jesus responds to John's doubts and reassures John by pointing out all that he's doing. Yes, Jesus is God's Son. And then Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me." You see, John could very easily have stumbled because of his experience. He could have ended up being disillusioned because Jesus wasn't what he'd expected him to be. And it wasn't just John whose expectations were confused. So many of the religious people of the time looked at John and thought, that's not what a prophet should look like. Then they looked at Jesus and said, that's not what a prophet should look like either. It's there in verses 33 and 34. "For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he's got a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Neither John nor Jesus matched the people's expectations. And so in the end, they rejected John and Jesus. But those who were wise would recognize that both John and Jesus were right. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. You see, although Jesus is wonderfully good news, following him is not always easy. And I think if we're honest, at times we might be tempted to stumble. Sometimes, like John the Baptist, we might be faithfully following Jesus and things just seem to go wrong in our lives. Sometimes we maybe have expectations that Jesus is gonna do much better things for us than seem to be happening. And for others, there may be things in the Bible which just don't make sense or which challenge the way society sees things. I guess that in the whole area of sexuality, this is a really big issue at the moment. You see, I said earlier in the service that everything the Bible says is right and true. But let's face it, it's not always easy. Sometimes accepting that the Bible's right and true can be a big, big challenge. And that can make us doubt whether Jesus really is relevant to us, whether he does make sense in our modern world. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. You see, there are things in the Christian life which can cause us to stumble. John, having ended up in prison with his expectations shattered, could easily have turned his back on Jesus, to have given up on him. And of course, that's what, tragically, many people do. They start the Christian life, and then things go wrong, or they're confronted with experiences they don't understand, and they just think, can't be doing with this. And they turn their back on Jesus. I've just known too many people who've done that. But John didn't. He didn't try to ignore the questions, which is important. He didn't just push them to the back of his mind and pretend they weren't there. He actually went to Jesus and asked the questions. He actually invited Jesus to answer his doubts. And you see, saying to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I really am struggling to make sense of this. Lord, I don't see what you're doing. Lord, I'm finding it hard to believe." Saying that to the Lord is just the best way of dealing with the situation. It's what John did. And you see, it was because John was honest and confronted those doubts that actually his faith was strengthened. And he got a clearer understanding that Jesus really was the one he'd been waiting for. And it's important. It's important because to allow those doubts to make you stumble means missing out on ways in which Jesus wants to bless you. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. And then comes this really strange verse. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Strange thing. I have to say, I don't think that that means that I am a more godly figure than John the Baptist, or that my ministry is more important than his. What Jesus is saying is that a place in the kingdom is more important than being even the greatest of the prophets. You see, just think, if you're a Christian, you have something that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, David, John the Baptist never had. They'd all looked forward to the coming of Jesus, but now we have the new life that he came to bring. We are new creations now. The kingdom has come. The day of the Lord's favor is here, and we can enjoy that and experience that. But as John discovered, the day of vengeance of our God is still to come. That means that evil has not yet been done away with. We still look forward to that when Jesus comes again. And it's because we live in the year of the Lord's favor that evangelism is so important, because we want to draw others to experience that. But as we wait for the end, the day when God will judge everything that's wrong, we have to live with evil still there. And for John, well, John's glorious ministry as the forerunner of Jesus ended up in everyone deserting him, in his being thrown into prison, and just a bit later being beheaded. In human terms, John doesn't look much of a success. His experience seems to have put his back up against the wall in terms of his faith. But John didn't give up. He didn't turn his back on Jesus. John didn't stumble. And his experience can help us to be the same. You see, the Bible does not promise us that if we are faithful, we will see great success in our personal lives or in our ministries. And sometimes, like John, we might face experiences which do make us question God. But just as Jesus knew John, he knows us. He still is the one who has the answers to our doubts if we will handle them honestly. And more importantly, he still is the one who can give us life. And having that life is more important than anything. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that in the coming of the Lord Jesus, we see the coming of the day of the favor of our God. We thank you for the blessing, the favor that you've poured out through Jesus. And we thank you that through him, there really is life, life to the full, life eternal. And yet we recognize that that as we experience that favor, we still live in a world where there is so much evil, so much that can confuse us and make us question. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to trust you, to trust your word. We pray that you'll help us to do that even when circumstances seem to be telling us that it's a foolish thing to do. And we pray that you will help us to maintain our confidence, that hope that we have that someday Jesus will come again, and that when he comes again, it will be the day when you destroy all that is opposed to you. And so we pray that you will help us to live faithfully, despite the circumstances around us, and to live with hope in your good purposes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.